Brother Mike's first period class.
Good morning. For our last class for the week, and I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the committee and all those involved in putting on the Bible school. I know it's an incredible amount of work. Definitely appreciate it. From everything to the new accommodations, very nice for everyone, to the Dunkin' Donuts out of the back of the car. It all helps. So another quick reference to a hymn, the one we sang this morning, that first stanza, "Shall we behold the promised land, its streams and long downtrodden dust, delivered from the alien hand and given to the just?" And that the last part of that we see has begun to happen. The deliverance from the alien hand has been given to God's people once again, and ultimately will be given to the just, both Jew and Gentile. But the important question is, shall we behold that promised land? So if we leave this week, you know, from this class, from any of these classes, with just more knowledge and even appreciation for God's word and God's prophecies, then we're missing the point. Like we read on the first day from 1 Corinthians 13, on knowledge and knowledge of prophecies, without love is nothing. So, you know, let these things motivate us to love of our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ in service to Him, and love to one another in service to each other. So we're going to spend today in Haggai mainly. If you want to turn that up, one of those small books of the minor prophets, two chapters. So it seems kind of random. We're going to spend a whole day on Haggai and a man named Zerubbabel. You know, what importance compared to these other things we looked at do these men have, the writings of Haggai the prophet and this man Zerubbabel, other than being fun to say, Zerubbabel. Now, if I gave you a small group of names, Abraham, David, Zerubbabel, and Jesus Christ, I'm sure one of those stands out as maybe kind of odd that he's named with the others. And I don't know what significance another one of these, take from it what you will, but there's a whole nother part to the study, a whole nother class, but very briefly, the genealogies of Jesus Christ that are given in Matthew and Luke, they're different in a lot of, in several different ways, but they have some commonalities, and they these men I listed are kind of the central points of these genealogies. So after Abraham, they split up in different ways. They come back together in David. They split up with his sons. They come back together with Zerubbabel. They split up with his sons, and they meet again together with Jesus Christ. So kind of interesting that he kind of stands out as a central point of these genealogies, along with Abraham, David, and Christ. If you're in Haggai, I mean, you can keep your finger there, but turn over a couple pages to Zechariah chapter 3. Let's read Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. You can go ahead, Jaden. And so something else I have to throw in real quick is kind of the history of the time period we're dealing with here and the prominent men that were living. So there's six prominent men during the same time period. We have two prophets, which are Haggai and Zechariah. They are contemporary. They're prophesying at the same time. We have two priests. We have Ezra, the priest and the scribe, And we have this man, Joshua, who is the high priest. This is different from the Joshua we talked about the last couple of days. And the last two men we have are leaders of the people, in Nehemiah, his contemporary, and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is called the chief of the fathers of Israel, and his official title was governor of Judah. So he was one of the leaders, Nehemiah was as well, but Zerubbabel seemed to be the prominent leader, the governor of Judah. This is coming back after the exile to Babylon. Now here in verse 8, this particular passage is speaking to Joshua the high priest, but it says, "Thou and thy fellows that sit before thee." And these were these six prominent men, and I think this is the group of people that he's speaking to. And he says, "For they are men wondered at." If possibly in your margin, you might have men of wonder or men of sign. So these six men, I think maybe take out the prophets that are writing these, but we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Joshua, and Zerubbabel. These are men of sign or men of wonder. And so we might look to them for some further types and lessons in these men. And I want to focus on Zerubbabel. Also, we have the context in this verse of bringing forth the branch. All capital letters, and we know from other scripture this is certainly referencing Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of bringing forth of the branch or the Messiah. All right, so go back to Haggai. It's only two chapters. We're going to focus in on chapter 2, but for some context, I want to skim through chapter 1. And the time we are dealing with here is about around 520 B.C., that we have all these six men as contemporaries. Now, chapter 1, we're not going to read any of this, but if you just kind of skim through, if you look at this first verse, though, we have, for context, says, "In the second year, Darius the king," this is under the, we read about him already, the Medes, "came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest." So Haggai the prophet is writing, and this message is to Zerubbabel and Joshua, these men of sign or men of wonder. Okay, if we glance at the first nine verses, I think we would say the theme, really, of this whole first chapter, we see this phrase in verses 5 and 7, is, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So the message at the time for the people is they're kind of being reproved for neglecting the building of God's house. This is, again, after the exile, and we know under Ezra and Nehemiah, the city and the temple were rebuilt. But it took some prodding, and they are being reproved here. Consider your ways. Now, as a whole, we see in verse 1 that this was unto Zerubbabel as leader of the people, as governor. And this was a message to arouse the people, to excite them. If you jump down to verses 10 and 11, we see that natural blessings are withheld because of their neglect. This was a form of punishment that God used throughout history. In verses 12 through 15, we see obedience start to come in, and we see work in the house of God, and a promise that God is with them. And specifically in verse 12, as it always does and always should, obedience starts first with the leaders, and hopefully the people will then follow. So in verse 12, he's addressing specifically Zerubbabel and Joshua, and then it says, "With all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord." So these leaders had to do so by example. Finally, verse 14, we see Zerubbabel's spirit stirred up by God. And when you talk about man's spirit, this is often expressive of the state of our state of mind or our feelings. And here they were motivated to undertake the physical work of rebuilding despite the obstacles and persecution. And we know what those obstacles and persecution were from the accounts, specifically in Ezra and Nehemiah. But finally, we see by the end of this chapter that they are stirred up to undertake this work. So Haggai chapter 2, that's a little bit of the context. So we'll break this up. I want to first read the first 9 verses. We can just get a couple each go around here. Haggai chapter 2, yep. Okay. And as we go through this, our first hint was in Zechariah 3 that these are men of sign. And we're going to see some other hints as we go through here that there's more than just the immediate literal application here of this time period of these men and what they're doing in rebuilding the house of the Lord. And these signs are very obvious, as we'll see, that we should be looking for something more, something future, something prophetic. So some of our Bibles have chapter headings. Mine says here, the greater glory of the second temple. Now this is where we will reference back to, I don't remember if it was yesterday or Wednesday, I think it was yesterday, the term that the modern Jews use for their reestablished nation of Israel. And again, it was that they call it the third temple, right? We had the first two literal temples, which were destroyed, and once their nation was reestablished, they called this the third temple. We had that great leader, Moshe Dayan, and during the war of 73, he was weeping for fear of the destruction of the third temple. So start to think here about the type between the second and third temple, because we're dealing with a literal second temple here that they're building. And the type that's going to come out has to do with that future third temple. Now, it's interesting that they refer to their modern nation as the third temple. We know that's the beginning stages of God's plan, but ultimately we look for that third literal temple, which Ezekiel talks about, which will be in the kingdom age. But what the Jews call the third temple in the nation of Israel is a vital step to Ezekiel's temple in the kingdom age, and it's that foundation that was laid that we've been talking about and hammering on the events of 1917. So verse 1 here, we have the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and this was celebrating Israel's deliverance out of slavery in Egypt and ultimately into their own land. And so we've already looked at that type, that comparison. If we look at what the events of 1917 did to allow modern Israel into their own land from being dispersed around the world, that's what we looked at, all those events the last 2 days. Verse 2, again, we have the two primary men here, the leaders of the people, these men of sign, being named as receiving the primary responsibility of this message. Verse 3, interesting question. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? There's only 52 years that elapsed between from the laying of the new foundation of the temple since the destruction of the first temple by Babylon. And since that foundation was laid, this is 17 years after that. So we have 69 years total between now and when the first temple was destroyed. And so he's asking this question. Who is left among you that remembers the first temple and its glory? And so if we talk about the physical appearance, I don't think there was any comparison to the first temple, but obviously in its purpose, which was to glorify Yahweh, there was no difference. The appearance didn't matter more than the purpose. In fact, it's said here that the second temple is said to be of greater glory, and that's in verse 9, of greater glory than the first temple. So we have the greater glory of this second temple, and ultimately the greatest glory of that future third temple, again, figuratively as represented by modern Israel, but as these events lead up to return of Christ and the kingdom age, we're speaking of that literal third temple, which Ezekiel describes. Look at verses 6 and 7. You may have a marginal reference. And these verses are quoted somewhere. And this is kind of our second big hint that we're looking for something more than just the immediate historical context. Verses 6 and 7 are quoted in Hebrews 12. So you keep your finger in Haggai and go over to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to look at the context in which this is quoted. And that's the thing that's nice about when we see something quoted. There's no question as to its application, because all these writers are inspired by the Spirit, and so if they take this verse out of the Old Testament and say this is its application, then we don't even have to question that. So let's read Hebrews 12, verses 26 through 29. Okay, so the interpretation of this verse in Haggai, of the writings of Haggai, by Paul, is that of a one final shaking. Okay, I mean, first of all, we have the wording of that in Haggai, yet once more. So this is something that's only going to happen once more, but Paul interprets that here and says, specifically in verse 27, and this word, yet once more, what is this? It's the removing of those things that are shaken, those things that are made by man, and all that's going to be left is those things which cannot be shaken, those things of God. And immediately after this, he says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so the interpretation of this phrase, these verses in Haggai, is an end time application. There's going to be this one final shaking. It's going to, the only things left remaining are going to be the things of God, not the buildings of man or anything man has made, but that which God has made, and this will be followed by the ushering in of the kingdom. So again, this should be a clue that maybe there's something more in this prophesy in Haggai 2, or these events. You know, Haggai is called a prophet, but what are we reading about? We're just reading about they're coming back from exile, they're building the temple. obviously there's he's called a prophet for a reason. So we keep our eye out for that. So verses 8 and 9, just briefly, we have silver and gold mentioned in verse 8 from other scriptural references and types. Silver representing redemption, gold that of tried faith. We won't look this up, but we could look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 for that. And then in verse 9, as we read, the glory of this latter house. Now, this is probably better translated in verse 9 in the Revised Version. Instead of the glory of this latter house, it's the latter glory of this house. And so if we look at God's house as one, whether it was the temple under Solomon, under Ezra and Nehemiah that we have here, or in the future, if we look at just God's house, there's a latter glory to that house that we look for. And this word peace here at the end of verse 9, this is the Hebrew shalom, from the root meaning to join as one. And we know that the true peace, the oneness that we look for, will not be until the kingdom age. All right, so we're going to get into the meat of it here. We're going to jump down. We're going to pick up at verse 18. The middle context, you can glance over that if you want. Just for time's sake, we're going to jump down to the end of this chapter. So let's read verses 18 through 23, please. Back in Haggai chapter 2. Let's read 18 through the end. Okay, and another, not giving anything away with the bottom line, but that last verse, kind of what we see in reference to this man Zerubbabel, which, you know, we don't hear a lot about in Scripture. You know, that's a verse that should make us want to look into this man a little more and what's going on here, because that's some pretty heavy words about this man we don't know much about, that God calls him my servant. I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee. So that's another catalyst is looking into this study for me anyway. And there's, like I said, there's a whole other study on Zerubbabel and who he was and his character. But jumping back up to verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, or from this day and forward. And we're given here a specific date. From the 24th day of the ninth month, even the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So this, we're given specific days. Did you have a question?
Verse 23, what does it
mean by signet? Signet, it's like a seal.
Okay.
Yep, so like when kings or governors, whatever, you know, they would put their seal on things as a official, that it was coming from them. And okay. And so, yeah, we see that kind of in type as Lot is representing rulership and that type of thing. Yep. Yeah. So we see in different places in Scripture specific days given. sometimes strictly historical. Other times there seems to be something else in there. But we're given the specific day in which the foundation of this second temple was laid. Now this month, the ninth month in the Jewish calendar is Kislev, or Chislu. Same thing, but in our calendar, it falls in our November, December, so they don't match up evenly, but like mid-November to mid-December, typically. It's always a little different every year. So this ninth month, Kislev. In 1917, which we've been talking about all week, the 24th of Kislev, this date given here, fell on December 9th in 1917, and this was the exact day that Jerusalem fell from Gentile control. So when we talk about specific prophecies in Scripture, we looked at, you know, the dates, Daniel 2, Daniel 5, Daniel 8 that we looked at. We had some scattered throughout our study over the last couple of days from Isaiah, just things like a nation born in a day, as birds flying, these specific things. This is another one that's pretty specific and pretty amazing. So we have the foundation for the second temple laid on this exact day, and what we're going to call the foundation for the third temple laid on this exact day in 1917. What the Jews would call the third temple. The events, 1948, very important. 1967, very important. But 1917 was the foundation that allowed those cornerstones in 1948 and another cornerstone in 67 and the building of this, all these things in the plan of God to happen. This was the foundation. Verse 19. I'm going to read this from the NIV. It says, "Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you." So if we're thinking about this in the future sense, if we're saying, okay, this day in 1917, the foundation is laid for the third temple, and he's saying, from this day on, I will bless you. And who's you? It's all these trees, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree, because as of yet, as of 1917 says, they have not borne fruit, but from this day on, they will bear fruit. Now, the most obvious and the easiest one is to look at Israel, who here, with this list of trees, a case can be made in Scripture. We don't have time to look up verses, but of the fig tree representing Israel. So they are one of those trees that would bear fruit. And did they bear fruit from that day forward? Again, yeah. These building blocks, 1948, 1967. What are all these other trees, though? Go over to Luke 21. Let's read Luke 21, verses 29 through 31.
"And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree of all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things coming to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand."
Okay, we have almost the same language. Instead of listing all the trees, he says, behold the fig tree and all these other trees. Israel and all these other nations. Okay, when they shoot forth, which they did from 1917 and onward, this is a sign of summer, and this is a sign that the kingdom of God is close at hand. If Israel is represented by the fig tree, and then who are all these other trees? What about Abraham's other descendants, right? He had Isaac and Ishmael, right? From Isaac, Israel. What about the descendants of Ishmael? Out of Ishmael came all the Arab nations. And this was the exact situation in 1917, that none of these trees, including Israel, had borne any fruit. But from that day forward, he says he would bless them. And we can say especially, of course, his people, his nation, would be blessed from that day forward. But we also see a blessing extended to Ishmael. And that's not uncommon. We can look other places in Scripture. Literally, Ishmael was blessed as well. But there are blessings for those nations in Scripture as well. If you look on your handout, page 5, didn't come out as clear as I wanted. I wanted to blow it up, but this gives us a picture of the Middle East and beyond, and the dates in which all these nations surrounding Israel, specifically the Arab nations, gained their independence. And the events of 1917 and the events of World War I shaped the Middle East as we know it today. These are not all ancient nations that they've had these boundaries for thousands of years. These all came out of these same events, and it was only after 1917 that they bore fruit or were blessed. So, this time between Haggai and Luke, when these things happen, this is part of the process, another sign for us that the kingdom of God would shortly come to pass. Go back to Haggai. Working our way down, verse 21. Again, we see another quote back from verse 6. I will shake the heavens and the earth, and this was the same thing that we looked at in Hebrews. This is a one time, a final shaking, followed by God's kingdom. Verse 22. You know, if we're looking at strict historical literal events, did verse 22 happen in the time of Zerubbabel? There's nothing that happened in the time of Zerubbabel that can be described by verse 22. Verse 23, in that day, so we're referencing, as we have all the way back from verse 10, verse 18, verse 20, we're talking about this time period that started with this day, the 24th day of Kislev. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So in that day, and this is speaking of, we could also reference back to verse 22, the day that these things happen and that all the nations are overthrown. Zerubbabel here is referenced as my servant, or the servant of God, and God's chosen one. Okay, pretty heavy language for this man that we don't hear much about in Scripture. So turn over a couple of pages to Zechariah 4. Let's read Zechariah 4, verses 8 and 9. Haggai and Zechariah, though contemporaries, their writings, their prophecies are very different. We don't have time to touch on the context of Zechariah, but his prophecies are very symbolic. I mean, it's obvious he's not just talking about historical events, which Haggai seems to be doing more of, though there are some dual applications. So he says here, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And I think with everything we're looking at, if you haven't seen it yet, we're starting to see this unknown man Zerubbabel as a pretty heavy type of Christ, with everything going on, and the fact that his hands laid the foundation of this house and his hands will finish the building of this house, pretty significant. I think a type of Christ comes out of all of this for Zerubbabel. Coming off of verse 23 of Haggai 2. Christ, we know, is also called God's servant, and certainly called chosen of God as Zerubbabel was. And again, to Aaron's question, this signet, this is a seal of authority. It's meant to authenticate or confirm something. And so that's what we have here. And I think with all these things happening, this is all confirmed or authorized by Yahweh. So we need to start coming to some conclusions or tying all this together. So we've looked at what may at first seem like some random different prophecies, but they all come back to the same point, everything we've looked at, which is generally modern Israel, more specifically the events of 1917 as a foundation for all these other events leading up to the kingdom of God. So let's review the prophetic importance of the events of 1917. And then we'll add in a few things as we close up here. So 1917, we saw in Daniel 2 and Daniel 5 that this was the end of the kingdom of men, which was the overriding theme of all Daniel's prophecies. We saw Dr. H. Grattan Guinness, who was a prophecy student in 1886. He saw this prophecy and he understood it before it happened. He predicted that those who saw the year 1917 would witness the end of Gentile rule, and that there would be something monumental in the restoration of Israel. And he was spot on as far as interpreting God's prophecy. The other picture on the bottom of page 5 is the man in the center. There is General Allenby, as we talked about. This is him in entering Jerusalem without resistance. We talked about God preserving the city, some intricacies of that prophecy from Isaiah. But the city was preserved. General Allenby dismounted his horse out of respect for the holy city and walked into Jerusalem. And it ended Gentile rule over the city. If you go back to, you can turn over to Luke 21. We're going to touch on a few other things from there. But just for now, I'll mention from Luke 21, verse 24, a phrase we're familiar with, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I know, some people like to apply this to 1967, which was a very, very vital event, very important. I think this is referencing, again, the events of 1917. 67 was simply a building block upon that foundation. Not simply, it was a huge event on top of that foundation, a cornerstone. But we'll come back to Luke 21 here in a second. We had, as we mentioned and as we read, we had the Balfour Declaration, which was part of that foundation laid for the restoration of the nation, or the Third Temple, as the Jews called it. And that's what we just looked at in Haggai chapter 2, the foundation laid for the Third Temple on the exact same day as the date of the Second Temple was laid. I'll throw this out there, just something else to throw in there. There are a couple prophecies in Daniel 12 that have kind of baffled people for years. I myself have never read an interpretation of the Daniel 12 prophecies that I am fully comfortable with. If anyone has, I'd be happy to hear them. And even in Christadelphia, there's different interpretations out there. And this is the 1290 and the 1335 years. Those are some interesting prophecies that a lot of people don't know what to do with. But I'll throw it out there is the in 1917 on the Muslim calendar, the Turkish calendar, the Turks that were pushed out of Jerusalem and Palestine, 1917 was the year 1335 on the Muslim calendar. I think it says, "Blessed is he that cometh to the 1335 days." What would they see? They would see the foundation of of Israel, of the third temple being laid. So lastly, going on and on about 1917, that was like forever ago. I mean, even for me, I'm sure you guys think the same thing. My parents didn't see it, and as long as me and my parents have been alive, Israel has existed as a nation. So it's you know, sometimes we can take that for granted. So we can say, 100 years ago, or we can say, you know, it's really not that long in terms of God's 6,000-year plan or 6,000 years since the creation of man or in God's timeline, which he doesn't really even have or operate by. So how many years ago was 1917? 98. So we are within 100 years of this monumental date. So if you're in Luke 21, I want to skim over a few things. Verse 24, as I mentioned, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. I think this is 1917, and if we operate with that idea, if we look at verses 25 and 26, signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. If you're in Brother Jerry's class, the blood moons, I'm all in on that. I love that stuff, and very interesting. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Do we see these things since 1917? These would be the things prior to Christ's return. Verse 29 through 31, we have this parable we looked at, describing again the events starting in 1917, all these trees, these nations bearing fruit. That has happened. Verse 32 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." What generation? And how long is a generation? So the context is again, if we say verse 24 is talking about 1917, verses 29 through 31 are talking about 1917, and then says, "This generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." So I'll throw something out there. We need to go back to Genesis. Let's look at Genesis 15. And this is going to be our final point of the class. Let's read Genesis 15, verses, just look at 13 and 16. And I know, I really don't hear it that much anymore, but growing up, generation, 40 years, I always heard that. We're not going to look at the verses. I think there's two verses that are used for that. I don't think it's a very, very solid case anyway. But I'll just throw something else out. 400 years, fourth generation, okay? That would be a 100-year generation. Go to Genesis 21. Read verse 5. If we just define generation, we're not thinking about prophecy or anything. If you just define generation, it's not a time period. All it is the time between a parent and a child. You hear, you know, in my generation, that means, you know, everyone around my age. Oh, this generation that's coming up, blah, blah, blah. Right? That's all a generation is within your family, is the time period from a parent to a child. Abraham was, we're talking about Israel, right? We're talking about the Jews. Everything surrounds that. Abraham was the one chosen. He was the father of the Jews, the father of this nation. Now, it couldn't be just Abraham, right? If it just stopped there, it'd be nothing. There was something very vital, and it was the promised seed that Abraham would have, that Jesus Christ would come through. So we're going to call this generation between Abraham and Isaac the foundational generation of our faith. And that foundational generation was 100 years between Abraham and the promised seed Isaac. And so the 24th of Kislev this year is December 6th. And it'll be the 98th anniversary of the freeing of Jerusalem from over 800 years of Gentile control when General Allenby marched into the city, and technically over 2,600 years since Jews lived there in their own kingdom. As is often pointed out, we don't know the exact order of events. We may be called and taken prior to some of the end time events, the calamities that are going to occur. We may have to endure some of these trials. Either way, hopefully all week we've been building a case that God's prophetic word gives us undeniable evidence that the return of Jesus Christ is very close. So let's close with Romans 4. Let's read Romans 4, verses 19 through 25.
And being now of ancient faith, he considered his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Pharisees, he staggered not at the promise of God, who was unmoved, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
Okay, considering the last few verses we've read and what we're talking about here to close this up, let us be like Abraham, who staggered not at God's promise, though it was 100 years in the making. And Paul here even says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So let us take these things, let us stagger not at God's promise. 100 years, we are within 100 years of this foundation being laid, and let us patiently wait for it, more importantly, prepare for it. And I hope that what we've looked at this week is motivation for us all to do that. Thank you for your attention.